Okay, let's turn back to that passage we read from earlier, Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to be looking, as you see on the sheet, at verses 45 to 54 for a little while this morning. Matthew chapter 27 from verse 45. We call this day Good Friday. Good Friday. And we might say, what is good about a death? We don't normally associate the word good with death, do we? What was good about Jesus dying? What was good about the cross? Well, the answer to those questions bring us to the heart of Christianity, don't they? They bring us to the heart of the Bible's message. If we don't understand the answer to those questions, then we don't understand Christianity. Events of Easter, death, resurrection of Jesus, they're at the heart of the Bible's message, aren't they? They're the centre of the Bible's message, the cross. So at Christmas, we think about the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that amazing event. But when we come to Easter, we think about, well, why did he come? Why did he arrive? Why is he here? And the answer is he came to die. He came to defeat death and deal with sin and rise again from the dead. So we're coming this morning to look at the cross, okay? We're coming to look at the cross. And we can all be assured this morning, can't we, as we're here, that we're not considering something small. We're not considering something irrelevant. We're not just here. I mean, there's not many of us here this morning, but we're not just doing something little, are we? This is the event that's shaped the history of the world. This is the event that's transformed millions of lives around the world. This is the event at the heart of history. And so we're not doing something small this morning. We haven't turned up here for some little thing. We're coming to the heart of all of life and what it's all about. So we're just going to think together for a while about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the events that Matthew records for us, and what they have to teach us about the gospel, how they help us understand the reason and the purpose for the cross. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then these events lie at the heart of your faith. You should view them with awe and with thankfulness and with a growing love for Jesus as we look at them together. If you're not a Christian, then the Bible says this is what you need to understand. This is the most vital thing in the world, is that you understand the significance of these events. So we're going to begin at verse 45. We read from earlier, so Matthew's already told us, hasn't he, about how the soldiers have mocked him and stripped him and beaten him. Matthew's told us about how they've got Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross, presumably because Jesus is too weak now to carry it himself. They get him to carry the cross. They've told us about how he's been crucified and how they've divided his garments among them and fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy in doing so. He's told us about the sign above the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's told us of these two robbers crucified each side of Jesus. He's told us of the mocking of his enemies and how they're just delighting in this moment, aren't they? And now we come to verse 45, and I want us to think about those verses that follow. And you'll see on the sheet, we're going to think about three things just for a little while this morning. We're just going to see Jesus enter the darkness so that we might live in the light. We see Jesus being forsaken so that we can be welcomed. And we're going to see Jesus die that we might have life. So there's our three things this morning. We see Jesus enter the darkness that we might be brought into the light. So Jesus tells us, Matthew tells us that when the sixth hour had come, Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours, nailed to the cross, and then suddenly darkness comes over the land. The sixth hour is midday, okay? So their day began, they began the day 6 a.m., 6 hours in, that's the middle of the day, the height of the sun. The sun is at its brightest. And suddenly, it gets dark. Now, there's been lots of speculation as to what caused this. The truth is, we don't know. We're not told. Clearly, it's an act of God. This is God, this is God's Son dying. And darkness falls on the land. You can imagine what a stir this is. This isn't just a brief eclipse. This is 3 hours of darkness. And we say, why does that happen? What's the significance of that? Well, don't forget, this is the time of the Passover, isn't it? This is the Passover moment. The Passover was when the Jews remembered that great deliverance from Egypt. You children know that, don't you? How the lamb had to be slain and the blood put around the door frame so that when the angel of the Lord came over that house, judgment wouldn't fall on that house. And that all took place in darkness. The ninth plague on Egypt was the plague of darkness coming across the land. And so it's the judgment comes, the angel of the Lord comes in the darkness. So it's not inappropriate, is it, that when the true Passover lamb comes, there's darkness over the land. But we know, don't we, that darkness is linked in the Bible very much with sin and with judgment. Sin brings darkness and judgment upon us. You remember Jesus described hell, didn't he? I mean, no one spoke about hell more than Jesus did. Perhaps in part because he knew he was going to face it at the cross. It was in his mind. Because he knew that when Good Friday came, he was going to experience hell. How did he describe it? Well, one of the ways he described it was the place of outer darkness, wasn't it? The place of outer darkness, without any hope. We're under the judgment of God. And here it's a visible sign of what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. He was enduring hell for us. Someone's put it like this: hell came to Calvary that day. Jesus stood in our place and took our sin and bore God's wrath in our. He was experiencing hell there on the cross for us. And he enters the darkness and then endures that darkness so that we can live in the light. So that we can live in the light. The Bible says our sin puts us in the dark, doesn't it? So Isaiah, I've quoted from Isaiah already this morning. Isaiah speaks about people who walked in darkness. He describes us in that way. People who walked in darkness, who live and dwell in the land of the valley of the shadow of death. That's where sin puts us. It puts us in the dark, separated from God. But because Jesus entered that darkness that day, on that Good Friday, we can be brought into the light. Paul puts it like this, doesn't he? God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Or Peter speaks about us proclaiming the praises of him who delivered us from darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. So the light of sins forgiven, the light of peace with God, the light of having our eyes open to who we are and who God is and who Jesus is. So if you're a Christian here this morning, I would just wonder if we lost sight of the blessing of living in the light, of being brought into the light, of having our sins forgiven. What an amazing, wonderful thing that we're children of the light, that we know the one who's the light of the world, that we've been brought out of the darkness of our sin and we live in the light. Have we lost sight of that? Perhaps we have. If you're not a Christian, perhaps you've got used to the darkness and you haven't seen the seriousness of it and the way that you need to be delivered from it and the way that Jesus is the one who entered the darkness so that as you come and trust in him, you can be brought into the light. So we see Jesus enter the darkness that we might live in the light. We see, secondly, Jesus being forsaken so that we might be welcomed. So out of the darkness then, Matthew tells us, comes this cry. What a cry it is. Of ever more profound words being spoken. There in verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are words from the opening of Psalm 22. Jesus isn't just making up those words. He's remembering them. He knows them from Psalm 22. And he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're some of the deepest words ever spoken. They're almost beyond explanation. When people try to write about them, they start off by saying all the things that they don't mean. Or they can't mean. They can't mean that God forsook God, or that God the Father stopped loving his Son. And those things are true, but I think in some ways, if you start that way, you sort of almost remove the power of these. The Gospels give us no explanation. They don't qualify them. They just tell us what they were. But Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was to be forsaken by God, for God to turn his face away, as it were. Jesus here is being the sin bearer, isn't he? He's becoming a curse for us, and as he does that, he knows the wrath of God upon him. He knows what it is to be abandoned. He knows what it is to face that judgment for us. And think of it, he's known nothing but God's love and God's face and God's smile. He's not known anything to break that relationship with his Father all his life, and yet here on the cross he knows something of that forsakenness, that separation. That's what our sin has done, hasn't it? It's separated us from God. Again, let me quote Isaiah. This one, Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. I mean, that's the consequence of sin, isn't it? It separates us from God. And Jesus, as he took our sin, knew something of that. And that's why he cries out these words. He feels forsaken and deserted. There's still faith here. He's still holding on to those scriptures. He's still saying, my God. But there's a depth there, isn't there? Some in the crowd think that he's calling for Elijah, don't they, when he says, Eli, Eli. And they wait to see if Elijah comes, but something far more amazing is happening here. And yet, brothers and sisters, their words are such comfort to us this morning, because they tell us that Jesus truly was paid. This isn't some mere gesture at the cross, but Jesus truly took our place and took our sin. He knew what it was to be forsaken by God, so that as we come in trust in Jesus, we can know what it is to be welcomed and received by God. Jesus knew God's anger that we might know his smile. He knew God's judgment and justice that we might know his mercy and his grace. He knew that so that we can be welcome. Just jump on for a moment to verse 51 to consider the first of those two remarkable events that Matthew records for us as Jesus dies. It's this. You children know this, don't you? The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What did that veil do? It separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It showed that God was apart from us. There in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where God dwelt, and there was a veil, and it said, stop, no entry. And only once a year could one person go in there on the Day of Atonement with a sacrifice offered, with blood to be sprinkled on the ark, and the high priest would go in there and he would get out as quick as he could, because God was holy and he was a sinner. And it spoke of no entry. It reminded us of our sin and our separation from God. But in that moment then, the veil is torn from top to bottom. This is God's doing, isn't it? And it's saying, you can come. You are welcome. Because Jesus was forsaken, you can be received. You can come with joy and with confidence and with gladness into the presence of God. It's a wonderful moment. It's a wonderful sign of what God has done in his Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to try and make our own way. We don't have to try and earn our... We can come in Jesus freely. And if you're a Christian here this morning, again, let me remind you, you've been welcomed, haven't you? As you came and trusted in Jesus Christ, God received you. He welcomed you. He came like that father running in the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, running down the road with his arms outstretched to welcome you in. And we must never forget that our reception was accomplished by Jesus' separation, his forsakenness. So we must never lose sight of that, must we? And I can say to you here this morning, if you're not a Christian, that if you'll come to Jesus Christ, cast yourself on him, acknowledge your sin, then you will be welcome. In the cross, God's made a way to welcome you. And you haven't got to put on a show, and you haven't got to pretend, and you haven't got to dress yourself up a bit better and deal with anything. First of all, you come as you are, and you receive a welcome, a full acceptance in Jesus Christ, because on that day he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus enters the darkness that we might live in the light. Jesus was forsaken that we might be received, and then Jesus dies that we might have life. So Matthew tells us Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So we've touched on this a couple of times, haven't we, recently, that there's something different about this death. It's a willing giving of himself. Luke records Jesus saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Most men who were crucified would fight death as long as they possibly could, until exhaustion came and they fell into unconsciousness and the last few dregs of life drained out of them. You remember that Pilate was amazed, wasn't he, when he's told that Jesus has died already. And that's because Jesus' death was different. He was dying in the place of others, and he was giving his life. He was laying down his life. So we saw with the last Sunday, the good shepherd gives his life. No one takes it from him. He lays it down of himself. There's a sense, I mean, this is an interesting thought. There's a sense in which Jesus couldn't die. I mean, what sin, death is the wages of sin. He's pure, he's sinless. Death has no claim on him until he takes our sin and he willingly gives himself. He lays down his life. Put down on the sheet that hymn that we sometimes sing. How willing was Jesus to die, that we fellow sinners might live the life they could not take away. How ready was Jesus to give? So it's through his death that we can face death, isn't it? It's through what his death has accomplished and secured that we can face the grave with hope. I mean, we're all going to die one day. And it's only through this death that we can face it with any confidence, with any hope at all. And with that in mind, then go on again to verse 51 and verse 52, because we've already seen there's one sort of sign that takes place as Jesus dies, the rending of the veil in the temple. But here, Matthew records for us another amazing event that takes place. There's an earthquake and the rocks split. And the graves are opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, we would like to know a bit more about this, wouldn't we? We'd like Matthew to write a story or two about what happens. I mean, it's very strange, isn't it? Very odd. We can imagine there were some surprising moments when Granny turned up, who you buried a little while ago. We don't know the details, do we? And obviously, it's quite stark. Matthew doesn't tell us anything. He just says that and leaves it. So obviously we're not supposed to speculate. But what is it showing? Well, it's giving us a little picture again, like the veil is giving us a picture, of the access that we now have to God, this is giving us a little picture of what Jesus' death has accomplished. It's a death that brings life. It's a death that deals with the cause of death and brings life. Now, these people's resurrections was only temporary, wasn't it? They had to die again. But on Sunday, we're going to consider the resurrection of Jesus, who rose never to die again, and offers that hope to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to come back from the grave for a little while, but to live forevermore. Resurrection hope. And it's all because of this death on the cross. It's all because Jesus died. And here's a little, just this little sign of it. As the earth quakes and the rocks split, and there's a power in this death, and there's a that raises the dead. So I've already said we're all going to die one day, but we can die with hope and confidence of a resurrection day, because Jesus died that we might live, that we might have life. So as I draw to a conclusion, I want to ask, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What conclusion have you come to him about him and his death on the cross? Well, Matthew ends this section, doesn't he, with this telling us about the conclusion that one person came to, at least this Roman centurion, and perhaps the men also who are with him. The Gospels focus, don't they, particularly on the centurion, where they say here, truly this was the Son of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? This man, I'm sure that along with the other soldiers, he would have been involved in that mocking spoken of her earlier. The whole garrison are gathered together. They're all there having a good old laugh at Jesus' expense, mocking him, spitting on him. And yet, as the day had gone on, this man's eyes had been opened, hadn't they, to just grasp something of who this is, as he's watched all the events. Matthew tells us, doesn't he, that they feared greatly when they saw this. These men would have crucified countless men. This would have been part of their job description, but they'd never seen anything like this. And as they saw these signs, and as they heard Jesus' words from the cross, this man's eyes are opened, and he says, truly this was the Son of God. And that is true, isn't it? That is who he is. I mean, how amazing is this? That's what we need in a Savior. We often say, don't we? One who's one of us, who can die in our place, but one who's right one with God, so he can reconcile us to God. That's what we have in this unique person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so the question for us this morning is, do we believe that? Do we believe that? That he is the Son of God. This man declares it. He says, this was the Son of God. But on that Sunday morning, God announces, doesn't he, with the resurrection of his Son, this is the Son of God. This is God's Son from heaven. And the call on us then is to believe, to trust, to come and humbly acknowledge our need of this Savior and cast ourselves upon him and find that mercy and grace that's found in him and in no one else at all. So that because Jesus entered the darkness, we can rejoice this morning in the light. Because Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken, we can know what it is to be embraced and loved and have fellowship with God. And because Jesus was willing to die, we this morning can have life, true life, and hope of eternal life, and hope of resurrection life, all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's Good Friday. That's why it's the best of days, the best Friday, and we rejoice in it together this morning.